Our reading today from God's Word is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be starting at verse 11, going through verse 16, and then over to chapter 5 of Ephesians, from verse 8 to verse 11. So let us listen to the words of our great God who is here right now. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You may be seated. Amen.
Let us now bow together and pray. Righteous Father, as we have heard your word read, now it is going to be preached to us. And we think of the psalmist that declared, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver refined on the earth 7 times. And again it says in the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. For the word of you, O God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from your sight, O Lord, for all things are open and laid bare before whom we all have to do. And so with that in mind, may we reverence your word that is to be preached, knowing that it is not any word, but it is the word from the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we return to Ephesians chapter 4, we speak today about the centrality and the fullness of Christ. When we began there in verse 8 of this text, you will recall that Christ, it talks about, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. And it said that he first descended to the lower parts, that is, the earth, that he might ascend. And so when we look at Christ and his mission here, Christ the builder and head of the church. When we think of the ascension of Christ to his throne, remember he arose to the right hand of the Father, or ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. And from that right hand, remember it says he received the Spirit and that he sent forth the Holy Spirit upon his people to also indwell his people, baptizing them by the Holy Spirit into one body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that God the Holy Spirit unites us as one body of Christ worldwide. And so when we're thinking of those that Christ gave prophets, Christ gave apostles, he gave evangelists, he gave pastor teachers. And when you look at this, we did last time, we recall that there is the concept of here, the promises of the Old Testament in the prophets, and all that we have there, of where God is presented as not just creator, but he's also a covenant, one who gives covenant promises and a covenant keeper. And so this God bound himself, not that he had to, he wasn't obligated to, but he condescended by his grace that he would bind himself by covenant, and that these promises would be confirmed in him incarnate. And so the covenant promises are all fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven, remember John preaching that as he came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven came. And here inaugurated on earth, we have this kingdom of our Lord Christ, but not exactly as people anticipated. Remember Jesus talking to Pilate, because the accusation was, are you a king? He says, I am, as you say. And he said, but my kingdom is not of this realm. He says, but my kingdom is of heaven, in other words. And so when Jesus Christ ascended and sat down on the throne of David, as it says in Acts 2, he sent forth the Holy Spirit. And so Christ would reign inside out. Isn't that different? You know, from the outside in, that's the way the governments of this world and the flesh, that's how we work. You know, even parents, you know, we know the old saw about you say the child's been acting up. So you say for the child, OK, stand in the corner. So they stand in the corner. And so the kid sits down. You say, no. I told you to stand in the corner, nose in the corner. The kid says, well, OK, but on the inside, I'm sitting down. You see, on the inside, we can't govern that part. But Jesus Christ, you see, as he pours forth the Spirit, this is the governing from the inside out. Thy will be done, taking hold of our will, the affections of the heart, transforming the mind and working in our lives so that Christ full, we are able by the Spirit to be indwelt by the Spirit, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, as Scripture would say. And so, how does he do this? But by the word. And here we have the prophets and the apostles. Remember we saw last week where Christ, that God has built his church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And so it is word revelation that God has given. John in his prayer, I heard him quote, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, and it says the word of God is alive and active. And penetrates to the very core of our being. And so it is. As that's why he says, God gave this gift. Christ gave this gift first of all. And so it is the word of God that's tantamount to the power of God at work here on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit working through these means. And so what is he doing? But we have, it says evangelists furthermore. And evangelists, who are they? They're the ones who go on the cutting edge. They're the ones sent by God to declare the gospel unto the lost. Remember Jesus in the parables. A great wedding feast. And he invites people to the wedding feast. And they make all kinds of excuses. You know, well, I just bought a team of oxen. I have to try them out. My father just died. I've got to bury him. And so on it goes. What does the Lord say? Go out into the highways and byways and bid them to come in. And so it is. the evangelists are those who go forward preaching, but it's also, if you look at the word, the way it's used, it's interesting. You know the word evangelical, right? That's really based on the word for gospel, evangel, or euangelion. So an evangelist is a gospeler. That's literally translated. But if you look at it the way it works in the New Testament, recorded in the book of Acts especially, and all these epistles that were written to churches. Christ came, he said, I will build my church. And so there is the church of Jesus Christ. We have here the Lord Christ is calling out a people. Remember, church called out ones to himself and gathered together. And so the good shepherd calls the sheep to himself and gathers the flock and has a church. And so that's the full-orbed role of an evangelist. Not just shotgun-type evangelism, we call it, but church planting as well. And so it is building his church. And so for the settled ministry, the ongoing ministry of the church, it is the pastors. The word pastor is poimaino. You know, that doesn't mean much to you, except it means shepherd. And so pastor, teacher. And I mentioned last week, and someone asked me, okay, you said that the grammar says it should be connected probably. What is it called? It's called the Granville Sharp Rule. Now you're educated. And it means all these nouns connected with a chi at the end between the last two. That means the last two are one to be taken as one. Now you're educated in Greek. Don't you feel smarter? But it's there. It's useful. It's useful and has a meaning. That's the point. So as a pastor, both as a shepherd, but also as teacher, you see, here we have those who are joined together. And the Lord's put it that way to build his church. And so it says here that the body of Christ is what we have. If you were to look with me in chapter 1, remember, chapter 1 was that chapter in Ephesians. Some of you know that it mentions Christ as above all principalities and powers and thrones and dominions, etc. If I may read verse 20. I'll start with 19. I'm sorry, but there's a sentence, just to let you know why I have trouble. Paul has a run-on sentence that goes for about 8 verses. So knowing where to chop it up, that's the problem. So anyway, 19. And so it says, In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named in this age and in that which is to come, and that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to or for or with the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. I read that because there you see that here is the one who is above all authority, but notice here he has this ruling authority with specific focus. There's, you know, the political power and all of that sort of thing in its reality and its fulfillment comes at Jesus' second coming, when he treads the winepress of the wrath of God and judges, etc. But for now, what we have is all things are being worked together for the church. You see, so that's the way things are in mind. You say, even persecution? Yeah. We'll get to that another time. And so the point is, he's head over all things for the church, to the church, with the church. It could be translated any of those three ways. And so notice the church, though, that's what I'm talking about when you see the fullness of Christ. It says here that the church is the fullness of Christ. As we look at verse 23. His body, the fullness of him. And so as you think of the church, you think of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And think also of those who have died and gone to be with the Lord. All the saints of all time form his congregation or his church of the Lord. This forms what we call the invisible church, united by one invisible Holy Spirit is the idea. The invisible church of Jesus Christ. We're the visible church too. But all of it forms the fullness of Christ. His body. And so when we talk about the fullness of Him, this is what we're trying to get at. Another time fullness is used is in chapter 3. We could start back in 14, but we don't have time. And just looking at what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about, you know, the prayer. Once again, it's the prayer. I'm on my knees and praying for you. The apostle says that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. If you back up to where I began reading, look in verse 16. He prays that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, in that inner part again, strengthened with might in the inner man. And so when we think then of the fullness of Christ, the body is the fullness of Christ in that sense, but also the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's the fullness of Christ's work and activity in us. And so when we look here at chapter 4, he goes on to talk then, secondly, about the body of God's design. Verses 12 to 16 of Ephesians 4 develop this. And when we think of the body of Christ, we think of the church, we think not just us as individuals. Yes, each one of us are saved as individuals. But once we are saved, we are engrafted into Christ. We're in union with Christ. In other words, identified with Him in every way by the Holy Spirit, in communion with Him and union with Him. And so because His Spirit indwells, the Spirit of Christ is in each of us. Because the body is the fullness of Christ, once we're in union with Christ, we become a part of that church of Jesus Christ. And so the idea here is not just the church universal, which we sang about, by the way, in the Apostles' Creed, but we're also need to become a part of a local or individual church as part of the expression of that. We don't have time to develop that too much today. But why? Well, because it is in this context that all of these things occur that are described, the growth in grace, the being edified and equipped, the idea of each one of us ministering to each other, the fact that each one supplies and we fulfill what is the fullness of Christ in the body. That's why. You can't do that having church on your television or computer. You see, and that's why we need to gather together. And so therefore, the first thing that we think of is, as we look in this, look with me if you would, the equipping of the saints in the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ till we come to the unity of the faith. First thing that's mentioned is the unity of the faith. When we're thinking of this, it is a matter of sanctification by the will of God. That is more and more lived in us. And so as we come together, it is Christ who is the one who is working in us and among us to prepare His bride for the day that we will be called to meet Him. And those who are yearning to meet Him, you see, these are they that are being prepared for that very time. Some of you read the Puritans. Some of you try to read the Puritans. And one of those Puritans you could name that a lot of us try to read, but it's a great challenge, is a fellow by the name of John Owen. And one of the deepest of the Puritan theologians. But he put things very simply for you, so I won't confuse you with too much of his stuff, because that's easily done. He said it quite simply this way, about holiness. Remember, we're in Christ, so we're holy unto Him and holy in the Lord. He says, holiness is nothing but the implanting, the writing, the realizing of the gospel in our souls. Don't you love that? And so what Christ seeks in His church is this gospel exhibited in our lives, in our souls. And so there is the beginning point. And so the growth in this state, the growth in grace, is done as a corporate body. I was reading in a book by Edmund Clowney, and entitled simply The Church. And he related this illustration of how the Lord works. Have any of you ever heard of a pole sitter? Way back in the times of, the early church. You had these men in Syria especially who thought they could be, well, it'd be like the monastery mindset, a monastic mindset. And they would have a big pillar or a pole and they would sit on top of the pole and pray and do whatever. I know, not very popular today. And it probably wasn't very popular then either. But the point is, Simon the Stylite was a Syrian monk who sat on the pole for 36 years. In isolation, in other words. So he thought that sanctification came by isolation. And how many Christians think that's the way I can grow the most? That's how I really delve into the depth of things. It's always in isolation away. Now, it's not that we don't need time alone with the Lord, especially in prayer. We don't need time to delve into the depths and study. I'm not saying that, but it is to say the Lord wants His people to be together, not pole sitters. I wonder, by the way, that these pole sitters had to have a rope and they had to have somebody to put a basket of food on the end of the rope. So they needed us lower level people to help keep them alive. We need each other. There's a simple way to put it. And so as we think then of this work of God here, let me talk more specifically then of what we're talking about. As we're considering the unity of the body, the unity of the body and how the Lord works in this way. Notice it says the unity, first of all, of the faith. The unity of the faith. When we consider the unity of the faith, first of all, we're talking about some of those things like I asked for the membership. You know, we need to know something of the attributes of God. You have to know the right God that we're worshiping. You need to know of the full deity and full humanity of Jesus Christ. You need to know of justification or the redemption of the Lord, of the Lord's first coming, and that He's coming again. And all of these things that are part of the faith. And you say, we can unite here together, arm in arm, because it is the unity of the faith with a definite article, that is necessary in the body. To gather around and gather to. But it also says unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now specifically, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Our knowledge of Christ. Remember Peter, like Paul wrote his final epistle, 2 Timothy. He knew he was going to die. He was waiting for the executioner. Peter wrote 2 Peter with the very same thing in mind. He was waiting for his execution. And as he was doing so, he talks about the second coming of Christ he was looking forward to in that chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But he ends the entire epistle this way. How would you end your last words to your beloved? And he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth in the knowledge of Christ. When you think of your knowledge of Christ and how it causes us to grow, think through that a bit. Think of the Gospel of John. There's a simple place you can go. See, I've helped you already. Go to the Gospel of John and start with the very first chapter where it talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it goes on, fast forwarding. It says, nothing that was created apart from Him. And then in verse 14, and it says, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word was with God, and yet at the same time, the Word is God. By the way, the word for with process, eye to eye, same level. And so when you're talking about with God and was God, and Creator God, and the one who was incarnate, became flesh and tabernacled among us. And it says, you know, that in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the invisible God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You see, beloved, now you're understanding our communion and fellowship with the Holy Trinity in the knowledge of the Son. So much in just that one chapter. The second chapter, you go into, He says, He's the temple. Tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Talking about His body, all that the temple represented. Look through the Old Testament and type and shadow. There are the prophets. And come into the apostles describing Jesus the Christ. Now the apostles. Remember, we had that lineup. And here you see in the Gospel according to John that Christ fulfills all that the temple was. Tear down the temple 3 days, I'll raise it up again, talking about His body. You say you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born from above, born again. And the Spirit of Christ is the one who dwells within us. It goes on in chapter 4, He says, believe in Me, I'll give you water that's everlasting. That's everlastingly going to flow from your innermost being. He said, I am the water of life. We could go on and on and on through the Gospel according to John. And you see here the Son, and you come to know the Son, and you come out of the Gospel, and you understand Him. But more than that, you know Him. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Too often it is that we look for other things to prioritize ahead of them. It says, there's the unity of the faith, the growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much we've seen in Hebrews, isn't there? Everything that the temple was about and the sacrifices about, the priesthood about, all kinds of things throughout the Old Testament, all of it we find was bringing us to Jesus Christ. And all that the feasts and the sacrifices and all of the ordeals that were necessary in the temple, we find all of them were pictures of various facets of a diamond, if you will, about Jesus Christ. To know Him that way, knowledge of the Son of God. But it says also unto maturity. You know, one of the saddest things is for not to grow up. Grow up in the maturity. And you know, in Philippians chapter 3, you read in that text where you find Paul talking about this very idea. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to go into, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And he goes through all of this thing and he says, those who have this mind in them, these are they who are maturing in the Lord. And so it is knowing the Son of God, and it is growing into maturity. Let's think of a simple four-step case of how we grow in maturity. 2 Timothy 3:16, you all know it by heart, or many of you do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. That means sufficient. For four things. Remember what they were. For doctrine. That means teaching. Reproof. That means it confronts us with what we are sin, our sin. It confronts us on our failures. It confronts us on where we're lax. It confronts us on our apathy. It confronts us on all that should be corrected. And so here God, through His Word, that living Word, confronts us there and it causes us to grow knowing Christ. Yes, He teaches us the truth, but then it confronts us or reproves us for where we don't. And then the third step, it corrects us. Wouldn't it be sad if all it did is confronted us? You ever known anyone that it didn't matter how hard you worked, how much you strived for excellence, you know, how many times you were on time to work, how many ways that you sacrificed time and extra effort and everything else to be a good employee or whatever the case may be, and they don't remember any of that. All they remember is the one time you made a mistake. And everything they can do is find fault with you, your mistakes. Now that's not very encouraging, is it? The Lord works with us as children, His children. And what does it do? He reproves us, but for a reason, to correct us. Let me show you the right way. Here's what I want to form in you. Here's what is to be done, you see. And finally, for training in righteousness. And so as we look in this one word, one verse, as we look at this gifts of edification in the church and building up people, it is for this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and maturity that is growing up. But then finally, it says to the measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Pretty straightforward, really. Here's the measure. Here's the design. Here's the blueprint. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. This says it so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Speaking of the Lord Christ. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, now listen, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You and I are, by the Spirit of God in His church, as we grow in grace, as we do the things that are described here, as He works here in His body, we are more and more and more being conformed, squeezed into the image of Jesus Christ. Why were we saved? That's why. In many ways, you could say that. All of you know Romans 8:28, so I don't have to have you turn there. Right? All things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. What is the next verse about? It says, for He has predestined us to the adoption of sons. And for what else? Do you remember? That we would be conformed to His image is what it amounts to. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you read a few verses lower, there in verse 20, and we're going to have to leave off here and pick up again. But in verse 20, it talks about those. In verses 17 to 19, it talks about all the sin of the insatiable. And in other words, I can't get enough sin to satisfy me. It's like a big hole in me. Those who have a heart that says that is insensitive or calloused. And not having the knowledge. There's darkness involved. Describing the depravity of man, in other words. But it says there in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. You see, we are learning Christ. And so it goes on in verses 22 to 24. Remember, beloved, when you and I, by the Spirit of God's work in us, believe in Jesus Christ, we are so identified with Him. It is exactly like when He was crucified, we were crucified with Christ. When He was buried, we were buried with Christ. Read Romans 6. Just look at Galatians 2:20. But it says that when He was raised from the dead, what we saw there in Ephesians 1, the power of that resurrection of Christ was also bestowed on us. This resurrection life from the dead. And so, as we look at what it says, learning Christ, it says, now how do we live? What does it mean to grow in grace? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ more and more? Ephesians 4, 22 to 4, put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, the old woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, be renewed by the Spirit in the mind. And 24, that you put on the new man or woman, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
It's talking about the image of God. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel text in verses 9 and 10, it says the same idea where we died with Him. We were mortified, put to death. The old person died in Christ, with Christ. But it says the new us is raised with Christ and we are being conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. The image of the one who made us. And so, beloved, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what He's doing here. By the power of His Word, by the power of His Spirit within us, by this unity and mutual encouragement of the saints, that we are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, the fullness of Christ in His church, the fullness of God, through Christ in our hearts, through faith and the work of the Spirit strengthening us in the inner man. And the fullness of Christ here as we are being conformed to His image as His people. That's what His church and what edification are about. He's working now. He's working here. And this is the way He does it. And so, beloved, we conclude with simply this. There's nothing more precious in His eyes than His saints. I know because He bought us with His own blood. I know because He sealed the everlasting covenant thereby. I know because God has written our names on the palms of His hands, as it says. And loved us with an everlasting love. I know because He will never leave us nor forsake us. So before we leave today, one last thing I want to read to you is Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 and through 25. In 19, it starts there where it talks about all of this. By the way, if you begin earlier, at the very beginning of the chapter, is all about the new covenant reality. All that Christ brought with writing His law in our hearts and minds. All that He brought in fullness of forgiveness. All that He brought in the accomplishment of what the old covenant promised, Christ came to fulfill. And then the Holy of Holies. In verse 19, He talks about that. And He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, verse 22, with true hearts and full assurance of faith. What does it mean, a true heart? It means no hypocrisy. If there's anything the Scripture is clear about, it is the Lord knows the secrets of the heart. We cannot for a split second fool Him. And it says here that we with boldness come into the holiest of all by this new and living way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of this, it says, with full assurance of faith. And so to come to Him. But remember that unity of the faith, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day. What day? The day of His return, as you see the day approaching. This forms worship. This forms prayer. A yearning in the soul. for every believer, but for His saints. Hold fast the confession of your faith. Come near with full assurance of faith, mutual exhortation in His body, and all the more zealous in coming as we see the day approaching. May God bless as we seek to obey the Master's voice and be conformed to His image. Amen. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, Your Word that has been, we've opened, we've seen, it's been read to us, preached to us. Oh, that we would understand Your Word better, that we might grow in grace in this way. What an amazing thing. We should all marvel at the fact that You, being a God of grace, and those You would call out of darkness to light, You would conform to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who fulfilled all of the old covenant, that we who You would call out of darkness, who You would call from the grave to be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow before You in absolute awe and reverence that You, being a God of justice, perfect justice, that You would perform all of this through the second person of the Godhead. And so may we bow and thank You, that we would be a people who would grow in daily knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of the sinner. So it is we pray, and we praise You for it. If there be any who do not know You here, who hear this in this building or outside, oh Lord, we pray that You would do as You did to Lazarus and called Lazarus to come forth. May there be those, we pray, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.